I want to begin our unpacking of this great scene this morning by thinking for just a moment about the power of your nose, the power of smells. You certainly could include sounds and other senses in this, but I think the gift of our noses is amazing. And what I mean by that is the ability for a smell to transport us back to a memory. In God's providence, it happened to me twice in this past week. Last Sunday, I think it is, I was taking a walk with my daughter. We were walking the dog, and we were walking through a neighborhood that is relatively new, that's new, not relatively, it's new, close to us, and it's a neighborhood full of construction. And so as I'm walking through this neighborhood, I'm smelling all the framing lumber and all the sawdust and all the cement and just all the smells of new construction. And I was immediately transported back to my college summers when I worked for a framer out in those conditions, smelling that every day, 8-10 hours a day. And the second was when I had lunch with my folks up in Linden this past week. And Linden, of course, well, maybe you don't know this, but Linden is a dairy community, a rural dairy community. And so I drove up to Linden, hadn't opened my windows until I got there, and I opened the car door, and immediately this waft of, you guessed it, manure came into my nose. And immediately I was transported back to the summer of 1993, my first time living in the Pacific Northwest, specifically in Linden. Those smells just transported me back to those places. I bring this up here because I can't help but wonder about the experience of Peter in this scene. You see, as Peter, in his excitement, those of you who were here last week know the disciples are out in the boat and Jesus calls to them and says, fish on the other side, and they do it, and then they recognize, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. They couldn't see him. Peter jumps in the water, swims. So I'm just imagining Peter stumbling on shore and picking up a scent that immediately took him back. You see, John makes a point of telling us a detail that is only found two places in the New Testament. Let me read you the other occurrence. John chapter 18, verses 17 and 18. Well, actually, let me read you the first occurrence. It's back in our passage from last week. Jesus was on the beach. John chapter 21, verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it. The other occurrence, only other occurrence in the New Testament, occurs in John 18, 17 and 18. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And so picture this scene. Peter is stumbling ashore, and I just wonder, I don't know this for a fact, but I just wonder if the smell, a smell that's described for us in verse 9, the smell of a charcoal fire. We've all been by campfires. If that smell took him back. Now, I don't want to make too much of this. Maybe I already have made too much of it. I don't know for certain what Peter was thinking, what Peter sensed. But it's curious to me that John brings it up. And I do want to humanize this passage. I want to make it real for us. I want to make it relational for us. I want to make it accessible for us. And I also want us to see that Jesus is up to something. Because Jesus is always up to something. Here it is in Peter's story, but today it's also in your story as well. Two things that I think Jesus wants for you this morning. We're going to spend most of our time with the first two things, and the first thing is this. Jesus wants to expose your sin by His grace. Jesus wants to expose your sin by His grace. Or to say it another way, Jesus wants to lead you to repentance. And even bigger than that, this is a story about the process and path of restoration for Peter specifically, but also for all of us here this morning. Let me try to explain what I mean. Jumping back into the scene, breakfast is now over. Man, to be part of that conversation at breakfast, I can only imagine what they talked about, the kind of chatter that went on about the events of the last few days. But now John records that Jesus turns to Peter and fixes his gaze and his attention to Peter in a poignant moment. Later in the passage, we'll get to this next week, later in the passage we seem to get the indication that Peter at some point walks down the beach with Jesus. But I don't think that's happening yet. I think at this point, Jesus and Peter are still sitting there by the fire with everyone else sitting there. In other words, I think this is a public conversation. See, what I think is happening here is I think Jesus is recreating the pre-crucifixion scene. A scene where Peter failed him. Where Peter betrayed him. That was done in the courts. In the temple courts, so in a very public setting. It was done by the smell of a charcoal fire. And it was a denial that occurred three times. You see, Jesus is up to something. Jesus is after Peter. Jesus wants to expose his sin. And so he asks Peter, Simon, son of John. Now that should give you pause right there. What happened to Peter? It reminds me of the good old days of being in my mom's house. Nathan Andrew, right? There's a bit of solemnity that Jesus brings, using not only Peter's old name, the name before Jesus came along, but also attaching it to his father, Simon, son of John. Do you love me more than these? He asks. And the question is, how should we understand these? What exactly is Jesus asking? Do you love me more than these? Who are the these? There's a few options, right? Peter, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than that way of life that you've gone back to this morning? Do you love me more than you love these guys, the disciples, these guys that you have walked with for the last 3 years? Or do you love me more than they love me? And I think that Jesus is clearly asking the latter question, the last question. Why do I say that? Because he's bringing up an earlier boast of Peter's. A vice that has plagued Peter for Jesus' entire ministry. What is that vice? Prideful self-confidence. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered him, though they will all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And then just earlier in John, after washing the disciples' feet, John 13:8, we read, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You see, this was an issue with Peter. Prideful self confidence. And so back to the scene with this background, with the crowing of the rooster just a few days prior, Peter, Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these guys love me?" And Peter doesn't exactly know how to answer. In other words, he can't say, "Yes, I love you all. I love you way better than they love you, and I've just proved it." He can't say that because he hasn't proved it. He's proved the exact opposite. And so in Peter's response, there is no proud boasting, but instead, he just simply pleads Jesus' knowledge of his heart. "You know, Lord." We'll get to Jesus' answer in a moment, but he asks Peter again. He asks Peter again, three times, to match Peter's three denials. And by the third, John tells us, Peter gets it. He is grieved, Peter is, because he understands what Jesus has just done. Now, some have made much of the fact that John, here in John chapter 21, uses different words for love in this interchange. And he does. In the first two questions, Jesus uses the Greek word agape. In the Peter's response, Peter uses the word phileo. And then in verse 17, they both use that word phileo. My opinion, and the opinion of most modern commentators these days, that there really isn't anything to this. Some will make much of this, trying to draw distinctions between these words for love in the Greek language, but there isn't that much distinction in between them. And frankly, the New Testament and John himself interchange these words all the time. And so many think it's just for stylistic effect. In fact, this is something I learned this week. It wasn't until the 19th century that the idea even that these words were to be distinct was even brought into a biblical scholarship. And so it's a relatively new idea. I think the emphasis, John's emphasis, is not on the different words. It's simply on the threefold asking of the question. That's where John wants us to be. Jesus has led Peter to a place of rawness. He has opened a wound. As one pastor said, he is grieving Peter into honesty about his sin. But friends, this is not punitive. Jesus is not punishing Peter. This is not for the purpose of shame or dragging Peter through the regrets of the last 72 hours. What you need to see is that Jesus, this is Jesus' love. This is Jesus' grace in order to restore Peter. So the reality is that wounds sometimes have to be reopened in order that they might be cleansed. In order that the soothing salve of God's grace might be placed in them. Because then, and only then, will they be able to fully heal. And so what I want you to see in this passage is Jesus' heart. Jesus' love for Peter. Jesus' love for Peter has never wavered. It's a love that just went to the cross for Peter. He hasn't given up on Peter. He's intentionally pursuing him here for the purpose of restoring him, for the purpose of using him for his service and for his glory. Can you imagine Peter's confidence after experiencing this love and grace of Jesus? I came across this beautiful quote by a woman I had never heard of. Her name is Rita Snowden. She was a 20th century Methodist missionary and author, and she wrote this: "You ask me what forgiveness means. It is the wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him." The wonder of being trusted again by God in the place where I disgraced him. You see, this is what Peter experiences here. Grace so amazing, so divine, that it demands his all. And this is what Jesus invites all of us to experience as well. I mean, I guess my question would be, can you identify with Peter? I certainly can. In my pride, in my self-confidence, in my self-sufficiency. God's word proclaims to us this morning that no matter your past, no matter your failures, Jesus wants to lead you to a place of wholeness by exposing your sin and smothering you with his grace. Grace that leads to repentance. One of our denominational documents, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, teaches us these very elements when it asks this question, what is repentance unto life? That's the question. And the answer is this: repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin. Just stop right there. There's that exposure, the needed godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7. Out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. In other words, I am loved. How can I treat Jesus like this? How could I so easily forget him? Pastor Dane Ortlund harps on this point in his book, Deeper. It's a great book. I recommend it to you. He's the same guy that wrote Gentle and Lowly, which we studied a couple years back. He says this: we have a domesticated view that has downsized the glory of Christ in our hearts. Open yourself up to the possibility that one reason you see modest growth and ongoing sin in your life, if that is indeed the case, is that the Jesus you are following is a junior varsity Jesus. Let him, in all his endless fullness, love you into growth. So repentance unto life is a saving grace where a sinner, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. The encouragement of God's word this morning to you, to me, is to let Jesus' word, let his love expose you. Don't you dare puff your chests out in spiritual pride this morning. But ask instead these questions: where am I not being honest with myself? What sin do I need to name and turn from? Maybe you need to pray David's plea in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, friends, Peter was brought to healthy self-despair, not only for his own good, not only for his own wholeness, but that the Lord might restore him, but that the Lord might use him. And he wants the same for us this morning. Well, that's the first point. But let's briefly turn to the expression of love for Christ that Jesus asks specifically of Peter, and see if it applies to us. Message of this text this morning is not simply Jesus wants to expose your sin by his grace, but by his grace, Jesus wants you to love his body. Jesus wants you to love his body. This is the privilege of not just Peter's, I argue, but and not just mine, not just the elders of this church, but it's a privilege of yours as well. And when I say body, I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about all of us. That's one of the scriptural terms for this gathering and this spiritual family is the body of Christ. And as Jesus is exposing Peter's sin and his prideful self-confidence and smothering him with his grace that he might be dependent and restored and confident in him, his desire, Jesus' desire that he communicates then to Peter is that he would display that love for Jesus by feeding and tending his sheep. And again, he uses two different words, but they're just synonyms. Feed, tend, feed, tend. Now, I don't think we need to deep dive into the imagery of the scripture about sheep and shepherding other than to remind you that it's all over. Right? We are called God's sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. Jesus takes that and applies it to himself in John chapter 10. Says, I am the good shepherd. Throughout the Bible, God's people are referred to as sheep, an image that powerfully communicates our dependence, our need for guidance, and the Lord's tenderness and the Lord's care. And that's the emphasis here as Peter is restored for ministry. But some, particularly in the Roman Catholic tradition, have sought to use these verses as an argument for the primacy and authority of Peter and his successors, we call them popes, in the life of the church. But I don't think that's accurate. While we would certainly say that Peter's role in the founding of Christ's church is unique, there is no indication in the scriptures, here or elsewhere, that Peter has more authority than the other apostles on whom the church was built. But as we look at Peter's life, he certainly understood Jesus' heart for him and Jesus' call for him and for the other apostles. In Peter's letter, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 6, we hear Peter write this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." And then he goes on to unpack what that looks like. So these words of Jesus were spoken pointedly to Peter, as the one on whom he would build his church. They cascaded down to the other apostles, the foundation of the early church. They cascade down to me as a pastor in Christ's church. They cascade down to the elders of this church, the shepherds that God has given this church. We are all tasked, as we like to summarize, with knowing you, feeding you, leading you, and guarding you. That's something of what the love and the tending and the feeding of God's sheep looks like for us. So Jesus' words here to Peter, they're a challenge to me. They should be a challenge to all the elders as well. But I don't think the challenge stops there. Scripture reveals, all of Scripture reveals that Jesus wants all his followers to love, and in some sense, maybe not in the same sense as me, but he wants all followers to tend one another. Right? There'll be a significant emphasis of this in John's first letter. We read in 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." And I'm not saying that your responsibility is the same as mine or as the elders or is the same as Peter's, but there is a privilege, there is an invitation here, I think, to love Christ's church. To love Christ's church as an outworking of your love for him. Because Jesus reveals here how close his sheep are to his heart. And so, we all tend one another to a certain degree. We all parent. Maybe we grandparent. As we mentor, as we disciple, as we encourage, as we use our gifts for the benefit of all. And so I ask, what does loving his sheep look like for you these days? Christ's heart is with his body, with his flock. The broken, the messy, the unruly, yes. But that's where Christ's heart is. Love them. Love him by loving one another. That's the second message of this passage. And my prayer this morning is that God's word has already begun its work. Because Jesus is up to something. He's always up to something. Exposing you, exposing your sin in order that you might be made whole. Encouraging you with the tender love and pursuit and smothering grace of Jesus and his desire for you to grow in him and grow in holiness and grow in that grace that you might leave empowered to a life of repentance, to a life of loving his bride anew. May God give us the grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incredibly personal scene between our Savior and your servant Peter. We thank you for what it reveals to us about Jesus' heart of tenderness, Jesus' priority as he leaves this earth. A passage that reminds us and reveals to us and encourages us of our standing. No matter what our past looks like, no matter what failures have dotted this week or this past year, Father, may we live lives exposed by your grace, lives of daily repentance, lives of growth, lives of love. Father, we plead this because we have first been loved. The gospel is our only hope. It's our only standing. And so I pray that your people would not leave here with a checklist of things to do, but they would leave here with a greater sense of how much they are loved by you. Holy Spirit, do this work in us, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.